Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. Reading through the end of chapter 16. So we're at Acts 16, beginning at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. In the beginning of chapter 16, we see that Paul and Silas are visiting the cities of Derbe and Lystra. These are cities where Paul had labored on his first missionary journey. Now he is on his second missionary journey, and he has returned to these cities in order to see how the churches are doing. After spending some time in Derbe and Lystra, Paul and Silas left to begin forging new ground. Their intention was to head west and preach in the region of Asia, but verse 6 tells us that the Holy Spirit did not allow them to preach in Asia. So instead, they headed into that region north of Asia known as Mysia. And once there, their intention was to go even further north into the region of Bithynia, but according to verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they continued on west, passing by the region of Mysia and eventually reaching the city of Troas, which is on the coast. It was then that Paul, during the night, received a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading for Saul, that is, for Paul, to come to Macedonia and help them. And Paul took this vision to be from the Lord and immediately set out. Macedonia was a Roman province across the Aegean Sea on the mainland of Greece. In fact, the region of Macedonia pretty much covered the entire northern half of Greece. And in that area are the well-known cities of Philippi and Thessalonica, names that you probably recognize as places where Paul eventually will labor and establish churches. It's worth bringing a detail of verse 10 to your attention. Notice how in verse 10 we find the word "we." It says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And then in verse 11, which I read earlier, notice again, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace." Believing Luke to have been the writer of Acts, for him to now speak of we believe means that he, that is Luke, has joined Paul and Silas on this part of their missionary journey. Clear up through verse 17, we find the writer of Acts referring to we and to us. And after verse 17, he seems to disappear from the scene, and we have only Paul and Silas again. And yet he will reappear on the scene in chapters 20 and 27. So while we don't know the comings and goings of Luke, we can safely say that he was an eyewitness participant, at least of some of Paul's missionary work. Well, verse 11 tells us what happened after Paul and his company, including Luke, decided to go to Macedonia. From Troas on the coast, they sailed to the island of Samothrace. The next day they came to the Greek coastal city of Neapolis, and at that point they were in Macedonia. For whatever reason, Paul and his company spent hardly any time in Neapolis, but headed right away inland 10 miles to the city of Philippi, probably because Philippi had a more substantial population, and that it was a colony meant that it was an important city in the Roman Empire. It probably was a matter of strategy that if there was to be a thriving church there in Philippi, that could lead easily to the gospel making great inroads throughout Greece and even the Roman Empire itself. In the particular verses that we are considering this morning, we read of three particular events which took place in Philippi, which speaks of the Lord's work there in subduing Satan and in bringing sinners to himself. The first event is the story of Lydia and her conversion. The second event concerns a demon-possessed girl from whom this demon is cast out by the power of God. The third event is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And the second and third events are related because it is the casting out of the demon from this girl that led to Paul and Silas being in prison, which in turn placed them in contact with the jailer, who was saved after being confronted with this miraculous earthquake, and of course, especially the message of the gospel. This morning, we want to take some time to look more closely at these events, and what we should see and what should become abundantly evident from this history is how salvation is God's work. It was God who brought about these conversions. At the same time, we want to consider how God brought about these spiritual changes in lives. We need to understand something of the means that God uses. Sometimes God intervenes in very powerful and direct ways in the lives of people. We see this in the life of the girl who was demon-possessed. At the same time, from the other events in the history before us, we see how God uses the witnessing of his people to lead sinners to himself. And we also notice from this history how God even guides circumstances, how he uses the events of life as a part of making people receptive to his word and spirit. So these are the particular things that we want to focus on this morning. We begin with the history that involves Lydia's conversion. We understand that Paul's normal practice upon arriving at a new place of ministry is to go first to the Jewish synagogue. And apparently there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi, presumably because there were not very many Jews in the city. And we would gather that was the case because to form a synagogue, there only needed to be 10 Jewish men who were the heads of households. And apparently they were not able to even find that many in the city of Philippi. And so there was no synagogue in Philippi, but there was this unofficial gathering of Jewish and God-fearing Gentile women who were coming together on the Sabbath. They gathered outside of the city near the river for the appointed Jewish service of prayer. And Paul and his companions found this group of women meeting together. They joined them. They sat down together with them. They began talking to them, undoubtedly, about the salvation, the gospel, about how by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we can become believers and saved. It was there in the middle of that gathering by the riverside that Paul and his assistants met Lydia. We are introduced to this woman Lydia as being from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So Thyatira, that was a city known for its manufacture of purple dye and dyed goods. The text speaks of her as a seller of purple goods. It means that she was in that very profitable business of selling various cloth articles typically used by royalty and the wealthy. Verse 15 and then later verse 40 indicates that she had a home large enough to accommodate not only Paul and his companions, but even the entire body of believers there in Philippi, which tells us that it's at least a hint that she was quite wealthy. But I only mention these things as background to the more important information about this woman coming to know the Lord. The most important thing is what we are told in verse 14, that as she listened to Paul speak, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The next thing we read is that she and her household were baptized. According to verse 15, her conversion manifested itself in loving hospitality toward the Lord's missionaries. So how was Lydia saved? Well, ultimately, her salvation was the Lord's work. She paid attention to the things spoken by Paul because, why? Because the Lord opened her heart. We need to understand, we need to be reminded that the hearts of every human being, including your own, would remain forever closed to God's word, would be forever closed to the beauty of the gospel, except that the Lord graciously opens hearts. While we don't read specifically about the Holy Spirit here in our text, we know from other passages of Scripture that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who opens hearts. This work of the Spirit on the heart is necessary for salvation because it is a hard heart, which explains why many people will hear the gospel and yet do not pay full attention to it. We're told in our text that after the Lord opened Lydia's heart, that she paid attention to what Paul was saying. To pay attention to the gospel implies an application of what it says to your own life. In fact, as many people have stopped long enough to hear with their ears a Christian present the gospel, they have heard about how we are all sinners worthy of God's wrath. They have heard about how God in love sent his Son to take the wrath that we deserve by dying on the cross in our place. And they have heard the call of the gospel to receive Christ, to rest upon Christ alone for salvation. They have heard even more specifically of their need to repent of their sins and to look to Christ to give them righteousness. Many people have listened in the sense that that message has come into their ears, but have they paid attention to it? Have you? To pay attention to the gospel means that you actually do repent. It means that you actually do put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you actually do recognize your helpless condition spiritually, that you are unable to save yourselves, and you look to Jesus Christ to supply your every lack. Well, Lydia put her faith and her hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was because the Lord opened her heart. At the same time, the Lord opened her heart and saved her through a process. It becomes evident here from what we are told that she was that what was going on in her life was a process of grace that was only brought to completion through Paul's preaching. The process of her salvation was started prior to Paul's arrival, for she was already a worshiper of God. Like Cornelius back in chapter 10, Lydia was one who knew the scriptures of the Old Testament to some extent. She was looking to the God of the Jews for salvation. Prior to meeting the missionaries, she had not been trusting specifically in Jesus like she needed to, but she was still, by God's providential guidance, not far from the kingdom when Paul first spoke to her. She'd already been led to abandon the Greek and Roman gods. She was a worshiper of Jehovah, surely looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And because He had already come, she needed to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's good plan, Paul and these others were brought into her life so that they might present the gospel of Jesus Christ to her. So we see that while in the end it is God who saves, He often does it through a process and through means. God was preparing Lydia by His Spirit prior to, as well as during, the meeting with the apostles, so that when they did their part and told her of Jesus Christ, she paid attention to what they said. Well, next the scene turns to a slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. Her owners used her fortune-telling abilities to make money. Verse 16 implies that as long as the apostles continued to stay in Philippi, their habit was to go to prayer, presumably that same place by the river where they had first met Lydia and others. And so it was that on the many occasions in which they made their way to prayer, this demon-possessed girl followed them, and she would constantly cry out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And it's interesting, is it not, that what she said was the truth? Because she said these true things under the influence of a demon, it can only mean that this demon was attempting to use the truth for some crafty, deceitful purpose. Likely the demon was seeking to bring harm to the cause of Christ by having her become associated with the church. But like his Lord, Paul did not want publicity from Satan. And especially after this girl's crying out continued for some time, Paul became annoyed and commanded the spirit to come out of her. He recognized that casting out of demons was one of the miracles that apostles were able to perform by the power of God. And these miracles served the cause of the gospel. Knowing this purpose of miracles, we might naturally think that this casting out would have some bearing on the spiritual life of this girl, but we don't read that this girl herself was saved. Perhaps she was, but we don't know. In fact, after the demon was cast out, we don't read anything more about her. And our attention is in fact directed to those events that happened as a result. From what happens, we see that the casting out of this demon served the cause of the gospel in actually a quite unexpected way. Those who had been getting money from this girl's fortune-telling abilities angrily seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the magistrates. As this happened, Paul and Silas naturally were probably wondering why God had allowed them to cast out this demon. Almost always such miraculous displays of power were a tool used by God to lead many to Himself, And now it seems that this miracle has actually gotten them into trouble. It seems that this miracle is actually serving to hinder the proclamation of the gospel. And yet their arrest was only the beginning of their problems. Things became quite serious when the girl's owner stirred up a mob against Paul and Silas. That the magistrates tore their clothes off them and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And then Paul and Silas were thrown into the innermost part of the prison, the most secure part. And even though already in the area of maximum security, their feet were put in stocks to make extra certain that they would not escape. These stocks were actually a torture device, for they were not only designed to hold men from escaping, but they held the prisoner's feet as wide apart as they possibly could be so that the prisoner was in pain. What happened to Paul and Silas we can recognize as evil. Unjust. There had been no trial, and yet they had been unmercifully beaten and thrown into prison. There was no real reason why they should have been treated like they were. We can recognize that from their point of view, the situation did not look hopeful. Imagine if this had happened to you, not knowing the eventual good outcome. It would be easy to complain. It would be easy to give up in a spirit of despair, to give up on any of thinking that there could be any positive outcome to what was happening. And yet, Paul and Silas trusted in God. It's utterly amazing what happens, utterly amazing what they were doing. Verse 25 tells us that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Their feet were in stocks. We would also have to recognize that their backs were bloody. So they were in stocks, their raw, bloody backs pressed against the cold, hard, musty prison wall. And yet they are singing. Of course, in such circumstances, they would be in too much pain to sleep. So we would expect them to be awake, but awake doing what? We can easily imagine them just sitting there, biding their time until their trial. We wouldn't be too surprised to read of them complaining or cursing the hours away. There are a multitude of things that we can imagine ourselves doing if it had been us. But would we have been praying and singing? Praying, perhaps, but singing? Singing means rejoicing. It means praising God. The text tells us, verse 25, that the other prisoners were listening to them. And they probably wondered. It's not difficult to imagine that they were confused. Who are these guys? And what in the world are they doing? Singing in prison in the middle of the night. They may have thought Paul and Silas were weird and even insane, but they were listening. And through this singing and praying, the prisoners and jailer were apparently hearing about the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus, at least something of it. Yes, from what happens, we conclude that even the jailer was listening. For notice that after the earthquake, which sets Paul and Silas free, the first words out of the jailer's mouth are, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had been listening, and now after the powerful display of God's power and judgment in that earthquake, the jailer is ready, like Lydia, to pay attention to the gospel. He's ready to do whatever God demands to be saved. He is humbled. He is ready to cast himself upon Christ's mercy. It's apparent, again, the Lord is working in someone's heart. And once again, it is evident that the Lord used means. He used a process. That process included the witness of Paul and Silas. See, Paul and Silas very easily could have viewed their stay in prison as a time out for ministry. The temptation was surely there that they would focus on their own hurts and needs. Very easily they could have stopped thinking about the Lord. Very easily they could have stopped thinking about their work as missionaries. Who would have thought that their stay in prison was actually a part of God's plan to bring yet more people to salvation? Despite the natural ways these men might have reacted, Paul and Silas had a very God-centered, Christ-centered perspective on life that refused to let circumstances dictate their happiness, their response. They refused to give in to the notion that somehow the devil was getting the upper hand. They knew that God in His sovereignty can and will accomplish His good purposes through all circumstances, including these lousy ones. Imagine anything almost worse than being unjustly imprisoned in this way, beaten. But they kept their chins up, and took the opportunity to show the other prisoners that they had hope in God, a hope that the world doesn't know, a hope that the world doesn't understand. They wanted the prisoners to see that Christ was making a difference in their lives. They weren't afraid. They were not in despair, because their God and our God is sovereign. God used Paul and Silas's trust in Him to make a difference in the lives of the jailer and his family. And you can be sure that if Paul and Silas had fallen into despair, if they had just spent the time there in prison feeling sorry for themselves, then this jailer and his family would not have been saved, at least not at that time. Of course, as God's elect, they would have been saved through some other means, but it would not have been through Paul and Silas. God used Paul and Silas because their godly, Spirit-led attitude allowed them to be used. In the case of this jailer, God also used a powerful earthquake in the process of saving him. About midnight, the songs and prayers of God's two servants were interrupted by this great earthquake as the hand of God came down upon that prison. An earthquake so powerful that, according to verse 26, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. We can recognize that this was no ordinary earthquake, because what earthquake removes chains? What earthquake unfastens prisoners' bonds? This was clearly a supernatural event sent by God Himself. An earthquake that had a message not only for Paul and Silas, that God was sovereign over these circumstances and could deliver them at any moment, but also a message for the jailer, that no one can hold God's servants if it is His desire to free them. We notice the reaction of the jailer, a perfectly natural reaction. He feared that all of the prisoners had escaped, since the earthquake had made it possible for all of these prisoners to just walk out of the prison. And though it was not actually his fault, he knew that he would be held responsible for any lost prisoners. Wanting to avoid humiliation and a painful execution, he drew his sword in order to kill himself. Paul, noticing what he was about to do, called with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer ran. He called for a light. He came in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Having brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" For him to respond in that way, clearly the Lord was at work in him. And the Lord brought that work to completion that very night. The jailer and his household were all baptized as a covenant family. You see that once again, the Lord used Paul and Silas to bring someone to salvation. He used the powerful witness of their singing and praying, even while in prison. And when the man asked how to be saved, Paul and Silas were the instruments to explain to this man the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we also see that in the salvation of this jailer, the Lord used the earthquake as well as a wake-up call. This earthquake was part of how God confronted the jailer with his frailty and weakness. It proved to him that Paul and Silas were God's messengers. And isn't it true that God often uses circumstances, usually tough circumstances, as a part of how He works to draw people to Himself? Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit using the message of the gospel who saves. Yet God often carries out that work in conjunction with events that naturally lead people to question their strength, to question their security, to question their spiritual standing. When someone is dying, for example, in the hospital, it is natural for that person to be thinking about spiritual matters. to be thinking about their frailty, to be thinking about the future. Will I be going to heaven? Am I right with God? When the terrorist attack of 9/11 took place, or when hurricanes batter our shores, when a number of natural tragedies happen, people are suddenly talking about God like never before. The Lord is often pleased to save during those times, yet let us never forget that spiritual searching without someone actually giving spiritual answers isn't going to do any good. We should take advantage of such opportunities when people are searching for spiritual answers, to give them those answers. This history reminds us that God saves through Christians sharing the gospel. Another important lesson to be derived from this text is the need for God's servants, for all of us, to be faithful to our callings, no matter what. You must see all situations, even the seemingly tragic ones, the difficult ones, as providing some way to witness, and in that way to witness to others and advance the kingdom. This seemingly tragic imprisonment of Paul and Silas, when combined with their godly attitude, resulted in the salvation of a man and his entire household. We need to trust God to work all things together for good. Another way that the text demonstrates this principle is seen at the end of chapter 16 when the magistrates found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. I love that part of the story. And we might wonder why this particular detail is recorded. Now, we don't know for sure, but it is likely that the fear of the magistrates, that this fear that they felt and learning how they had broken Roman law made them hesitant to make such hasty arrests in the future. In other words, this event probably helped to protect the Christians there in Philippi from similar abuse. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works, turning tragedies or seeming tragedies into blessings? And the Lord, you must understand, is doing the same for you, child of God. Connected to Jesus by faith, believer, you are forgiven. You are no longer under the wrath of God, no longer needing to have your sins satisfied through God's justice. That's been taken care of by the Lord Jesus. He loves you, and everything He is doing is about blessing you, including the blessing of using you to build His church, even through trying circumstances. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for this history that shows Your sovereign power, the salvation of sinners, that the power of Your Spirit changing hearts, the power to even bring an earthquake in order that the gospel might be presented through Paul and Silas to this jailer and this household. Lord, we pray that we would see in this history the truth that You are sovereign in all circumstances, including those in our lives that are difficult, that seem to us to be tragic. Lord, may we see the difficulties in our lives as an opportunity to, in fact, be witnesses to Your love and faithfulness, that we might praise You, that we might thank You, even in the midst of the trials that we face, and that we might recognize that that itself is a powerful witness, that You indeed have made a difference in our lives, that we can be at peace, we can be calm, we can be happy despite the circumstances of our lives because we have You, because life, true life, is really about fellowship and friendship with You. So Lord, thank You that we can rise above our circumstances. And Lord, we thank You that we can not simply rise above these things for our own comfort, but that in the midst of these circumstances, often they become the occasion for spiritual ministry to others. So Lord, use us, we pray. May we not be sidelined by the tragedies of life because we're complaining, because we're in despair. Rather, may we see all that happens in our lives as an opportunity to serve You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.